In my darkness, Jesus found me, touched my eyes and made me see. Broke since chains that long had bound me, gave me life and liberty. Oh, glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made me stoop to save a soul like mine. Through all my days and then in heaven above, my song will silence never. Attend. Lord of heaven, God's Son, what wonder He became the sinner's friend. Oh, glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made Him stoop to save a soul like mine. And then in heaven above, my song will silence never. I'll worship Him forever and praise Him for His glorious love. My song will silence never.
All right. Thank you for that special. All right. At this time, our last session, we're going to have Brother Bruce Green, Brother John Hinton, then a special message at the end to take us out into the new year. Brother Bruce Green, this past Sunday, had a load put upon him. And I appreciate him handling that because he basically did pretty much everything from leading the congregational music to singing a special to leading the choir to preaching in the ministry to teaching the singles in Sunday school. And boy, he had a ton of responsibility on Sunday, and I appreciate him. Appreciate his wife, who works as our mission secretary, and appreciate this couple. Brother Bruce Green's been called to preach. He grew up in this church, and he's going to come and preach to us now. So you give your undivided attention here, Brother Bruce. You come right ahead.
Man, when he said I had a load Sunday, I thought he looked at the scale when I stepped on it last week. I had a surprise. I stepped on that scale from Thanksgiving to now. I gained some weight, and so I guess that's one of my resolutions for next year. So, maybe so. If you would open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, we're going to read one verse in Proverbs 22, and that's verse 28. Preacher, thank you for allowing us to preach in your pulpit tonight. The Bible says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this opportunity to preach, God. I just pray that you'd help me to say what you want me to say, Lord. Help me to be a blessing, Lord, that something that I would say would speak to the hearts here. Help me to be a blessing, God. That's all I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What's a landmark? The Bible says, remove not the ancient landmark which the fathers have set. Well, I looked up in the dictionary. It said it's a fixed marker, such as a concrete block, that indicates a boundary line, or a boundary marker, or a signpost. I said, okay, that's pretty simple. So I looked a little bit more about landmarks, and it says it's something that when you buy some land, part of the process is they get a survey team out there, and they call for that survey. And they come out and take measurements. But what they have to do, they have to go down to the courthouse and where they keep the records. And they look for what I guess what they call linchpins. And I don't know a lot about surveying. But once they find those are the ancient landmarks or those old landmarks that they use to determine the boundaries of people's property. Every time that somebody sells property, that's what a landmark is used for. Well, in the Bible, what these landmarks is talking about, there was two things that the landmarks were used for. When the children of Israel settled in the Promised Land, it was eventually divided between the 12 tribes of Israel. Each tribe had a specific area given to them, and these landmarks were there for a sacred trust. That was where these landmarks were given after the Abrahamic covenant. After that, also the other thing that was used for is it was used for memorials. When people walk through old days throughout Canaan, they might come to the place where Jacob wrestled with God. That there was a landmark that was set there. Well, landmarks are used for us to determine where our boundaries are, where we're supposed to stand, where we're supposed to be. The landmark in our country is our Constitution, and something that's bothered me over this past year, and I know it's been happening for the last 100 years, but we have our Constitution, and the line is drawn here, and we move over here with this progressive liberalism, and we move further away from what our forefathers, what the landmark that they have set down. Instead of the people supporting the government is to support the people. That's what they want nowadays, and that makes me mad. But more important than this landmark, moving away from that in our country, as Christians, we find that people are moving landmarks. Moving them from where they're supposed to be. This is what God said. This is the line that He drew. And yet, we're moving over here. And now, as Christians, we start doing something and, well, that's not so bad. Is it? Is it not so bad? The line is over here. It's not over here. But that's where we are. We've moved. I wonder what our forefathers would think about where we are today in this country. I wonder where the Christians of the day of Jesus Christ, what they think about where we are today. I've got a feeling that we're not here, but we're over here. We've moved the landmarks. And I want to touch on some quick landmarks that we cannot remove. We cannot afford to just push it aside. We've got to return to those landmarks. This list is not inclusive. I mean, there's so many things that you could preach on that are landmarks of the faith that we cannot move. But this is the faith that's been given to us, and we cannot dig it up and put it over here. We've got to move it back to where it's supposed to be. Number one, what's a landmark that we cannot remove? What's a landmark that we cannot remove? Number one is belief in the Bible. Belief in the Bible. This book is the document by which we are governed. This book is given by God. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This book has been given to us, and yet there's a controversy even in our ranks today. What version do we use? Oh, well, I don't know what version. We don't have the Word of God. It's not given to us. We don't know which one it is. We don't know that we have a perfect book. I've read some stuff about that stuff that makes me mad. But hey, is this book? If we say inspiration without preservation is meaningless. We believe we have a Bible that's been inspired by God. But if we don't believe God has the ability to preserve that Word of God for us, what good is it? It doesn't make any sense. Why do we go to church? Why do we live a Christian life? If we don't even know that God can preserve His Word, what's the point? We need to return to belief in the Bible. It's just all a farce anyway. If we don't have a word that we can believe is from God, it's just all a farce. We've got to get back to the place where we believe that book. We have to believe that that book is the final authority in our lives. Belief in the Bible. I don't have time to talk more about that. Number two, reality of heaven and hell. The reality of heaven and hell. Something that we've lost nowadays. I don't think that most people believe that heaven and hell are real places. In fact, I've heard people say that they're not real places. You say, oh, well, that's the lost world. They're the only ones that believe. No, a lot of times I don't think we believe heaven's a real place. A lot of times I don't think that we believe hell's a real place. We don't live like it. We don't care to tell anybody else about heaven. We don't care to tell anybody else about hell. Heaven and hell are real places. The Bible says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. This is not some parable. God used Lazarus' name. It's a true story, as they say. It's a true story. Hell's a real place. He had real torments. He had real memories. And the funny thing about once he got to hell, once he realized it was a real place, all of a sudden we find this lost man, he had concern for the lost. He wanted to send somebody back to witness to his brothers. Hell is a real place. But also, just as real as hell is, heaven is a real place. The Bible says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. God's been working on that place that He's preparing for us for a long time now. I've heard somebody else say, hey, God created the universe in 6 days. And look at how beautiful it is. And He's been gone for 2,000 years working on that place. The Bible says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Man, I can't wait to get to that place. It is a real place. We've got to return to belief in the Bible. We cannot move that landmark. We cannot remove the landmark of the reality of heaven and in hell. Here's another one we can't remove. And that's the value of a soul. I think we've lost that. The Bible says, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We've lost the value of a soul. The Bible's saying right here, you can gain the entire world. It can all be yours. Everything. Now what's it matter? That is the value of a soul. And we've lost that. Bible says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. I think we've moved this landmark. I think that we don't really know the value of a soul. We don't care about the value of a soul. We've lost that. Here's another one, and I've got to hurry. I've got to finish up. Salvation through the blood of Christ. The Bible says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. We've lost that. They want to take that out of the Bible. They want to say, oh, it's not the blood. It's just Jesus died on the cross. No, the Bible says that blood had to be shed for your and my atonement. Salvation is through the blood of Christ. Here's another one we've moved, and we've totally lost sight of this, is the holiness of God. The Bible says in Isaiah 6, 1 through 5, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon His throne, high and lifted up. And it goes on to say that he saw, when he saw God and he saw how holy He was, he said, woe is me. Woe is me. When he saw the holiness of God, he saw that he was a man undone. He was a man of unclean lips. And we've lost that. We try to bring God down to our level. We try to make Him just like the rest of us. But God is not on our level. He reached down for us. But God is not on our level. He is holy, holy, holy. And we've lost the sight of that today. We've removed this landmark. Most of us, we don't believe in the holiness of God, or we wouldn't live the lives the way that we do. The brother talked about the look of God. We don't believe He watches us. We don't believe He is holy. But when we see Him face to face, we'll understand how holy He is. And I wish I had time to talk about this. Just want to say that we've lost the fact of the soon return of Jesus. We've removed that landmark. We don't believe He's coming back. We would not live like we do. Most of us live like He isn't coming back. Our lives have no testimony of Him. Hey, we don't even tell anybody that He's coming soon. I'm looking forward to that day. And I want to tell others. I want them to be there with me. Now, We've moved these landmarks. We've moved landmarks in our country, but more important, we've moved landmarks in Christianity. We've moved away from this book. We've moved away from salvation through the blood. We've moved away from the holiness of God. We cannot afford to remove these landmarks. The line is here. It is not here. We need to stay here and not remove those landmarks. Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Bruce. You know, the truth of that matter is I'm sure through the years, our pastor has seen a lot of good men that have fallen to the pressures, and they've moved away from the King James Bible. They've moved away from conservative music. They've moved away from things that that basically God had blessed them and allowed them to have that place of service. And I hope that 2010 won't claim some of us. We've got to stick by the stuff. That's exactly, listen, God has built this church on the fundamentals of the faith, and as Brother Green has mentioned, on reaching souls, keeping the thriving excitement of what God is and who He is to us and what He means to us. And, boy, I'm telling you, with all these messages, not nine messages, but we got two more to go, and man, my wagon wheels are starting to shake a little bit. Man, I'm loaded tonight. Now, if you see me up here writing, and I was down here writing and stuff, these guys are throwing out some good stuff. Brother Sam, I'm writing it down. And I think, you know, they don't have to know, right? They don't have to know. They just gave me four or five ideas. And now, they might hear it down the road somewhere and say, man, it seems like something I said. Well, it may have been. I just kind of took it and changed the name and moved things around a little bit. But it's been good tonight. Our next preacher is Brother John Hinton. He is our missionary to Brazil. Has been serving there for a number of years with him and his family. Brother John was reached through the ministries of this church, saved and baptized here. And this church means a lot to him, and you mean a lot to him. And I appreciate Brother Hinton, his love, his support throughout the years. He is outside of Mrs. Jordan. Brother Hinton is married to the longest continual member of this church, and that's Mrs. Hinton. And Connie, how long? 32 years. And see, Brother Sam didn't even think she was that old. But I appreciate Brother and Mrs. Hinton. The preacher was talking about Sunday about the ensemble being the longest standing as far as group that we've had here in our church. Well, Mrs. Hinton was one of those first members that sang with us in the ensemble a long time ago when she was a single young lady. And so Brother John came in here and, of course, stole her away, and we lost an ensemble member. And I've gotten over that, Brother John, but I'm looking forward to hear Brother Hinton. Brother Hinton, you come preach to us. God bless you.
Well, with that long introduction, I'm going to have to forego my special, amen. I know y'all are disappointed that I'm not going to sing for you. I just believe Scripture, amen. I just make a joyful noise, amen. And God knows my heart, and that's why He doesn't let me sing. Because we want you all to stay in the building and not leave. And I have been reached through the ministries here at Trinity Baptist Church. It's very important to me. Brother Todd led me to the Lord over 20 years ago in his office. And my message tonight is something that was told to me 16 years ago in the foyer out front. I had been married, and I had just told preacher that we were going to have our first child. And he put his arm around me, and he put his glasses down, and he said, son, you can pay now, or you can pay later. And a family just happened to be, it wasn't a coincidence, the family walked by, and he said, you could have kids like that, or you can pay the price now and not have that type of family. And I'm here to tell you, some of the greatest advice that was given to me, I listened to. I don't have a perfect family. I'm not a perfect husband, and I'm not a perfect father, but I am trying to be And that's the key. If you have your Bibles today, turn to Joshua chapter number 24 and verse number 15. The Bible says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which were your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." No question about it. No ifs, ands, or buts. I'm not even going to mention the family's name, but all of them kids have been in prison now. And some of the greatest advice, when my pastor looked at me and he said, "You can pay now or you can pay later," I understood exactly what he was saying. And I'm telling you, we paid a heavy price at the beginning, but it is so much easier now. I don't have the perfect family, but I have a family that I can tell you right now, as of tonight, that they have done not ruin their lives, they're not out in the world, and they are serving God. Our attitude is extremely important when dealing with our family and our family problems. Most of us need a regular attitude adjustment. One of the great principles in the Bible is that God always blesses the attitude of humility. That is, being touchable, teachable, and leadable. Without all that, you can't be humble if you can't be touched, you can't be taught, and you can't be led. I have so much scripture, but I don't have enough time to go to it. So if you're taking notes, James chapter number 4, verses number 6 through 10, and Psalm 51 and verse number 17. A home inspection is like a physical exam. It can be expensive and stressful, but it can save your life. The great inspector is the Holy Spirit, and the flashlight he uses is the Word of God. The problems, like inspecting a house, are usually not visible. Therefore, we have to allow him to look under things. Go inside the dark places. Crawl around. Look and see. He most likely will find some things we don't care to deal with. But the Holy Spirit cannot bring comfort without correction, without cleansing, and without control. There are some things he will want to expect immediately. Number one, that's cracks in the foundation. The foundation of the family is critically important. If there is a good foundation, almost anything can be repaired or replaced. In Luke chapter number 6, verse 48, it says the wise man built his house upon the rock. And when the storms came, it stood. But the foolish man built his sand on sand. And when the storms came, it fell. Unfortunately today, too many of us are building the foundations of our home on sinking sand. What is the foundation? The doctrines of the Word of God. There is enough in this Bible to keep us on the right path, in the right direction, keeping the cracks out of the foundation of our families. There is plenty of homology in the Bible. Precepts, principles, and plenty of pictures of homes abound in Scripture. If we will take the time to search it out, we will find that God has given us the roadmap and great examples to follow. The basic foundation of the home is Christ. He must be preeminent, not just prominent. He must be in charge if anything is going to change. Not only that, the husband must love his wife sacrificially and lead her as Christ leads him. The wife must also submit willingly and sincerely as to the Lord. If there are cracks in these foundational truths, the home will not stand. And I'm here to tell you, one of Satan's greatest tools, he is destroying the home. Termites in the wall, number two. Most of us have already found out that it's not the earthquake that destroys our home. It's the termites, the little sins that we condone, we cover, and we compare to everybody else. My boy is not as bad as his, thank God. No, but he's still sinning, so it's bad. There are no perfect homes, and God has promised us cleansing and forgiveness. But if sin is not dealt with and confessed, it will do unimagined damage to the family. I don't have time to read this, but Joshua chapter number 7, verses 12 to 26. The example we have of Achan, his choice, what he did, cost him and his family their life. Dads, you are responsible for the home, so quit putting it off on your wife. Stand up and be a real man. Number 3, hell damage. Satan hath desire to have you that he may sift you as wheat. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We must make necessary roof repairs to protect us from our adversary. Through consistent prayer and learning the Word of God, Satan can be resisted. Number 4, heating and cooling system. If the home is too hot because of uncontrolled anger, bitterness, and sarcasm, or too cold because of stubbornness and selfishness, life can become unbearable. The home must maintain a climate control by expressing love daily, forgiving completely, and serving one another unselfishly. Number 5, the lighting. Many homes are in dark because the Word of God is neglected. Psalm 119:105, the Word is a light unto my feet and a light unto my path. We live in a dark world that is getting darker. But Christians have light, they have love, and we have liberty that cannot be taken away no matter what. And number 6, and we're done. The security system. Job chapter number 1, verse number 10. Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? God has assured us safety, satisfaction, and success if we will but acknowledge him in all of our ways. Proverbs chapter number 3. In verse 5 and 6, most have this memorized. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If we want to see a strong church in Arlington, Texas, we better start doing a better job with the family foundation.
He's right on the money right there. I promise you. Church is only as strong as the families that make up that church. And I appreciate that, Brother John. Remind you, church, again about the church calendar available at the Hospitality Center. Please pick one up as you leave tonight. Also, I meant to mention this in the first or the second session just before we came over tonight. Brother and Mrs. Dockery had called, and one of their children, Alyssa, had a little accident yesterday, slammed her finger in the hinge side of the door and snipped the end of her finger nearly off. And they had to take her to Cook's Children's Hospital and sew the tip of her finger back on. And they called and asked that we pray for them in our prayer time tonight. She's in a lot of pain. That's where they are tonight. And this happened yesterday. So pray for Alyssa Dockery, if you would, please. I appreciate you hanging in there. It's in the Eastern time zone, it's already beyond midnight. You know, a lot of the world tonight, you know what? They bring in the new year the wrong way. Most of them, like probably some of us at one time in our lost days, we brought in the new year just like most of them are bringing it in tonight, acting like a fool and doing things that we know we shouldn't have been doing. And, you know, we look back on it, most of us that have unfortunately didn't get saved till later on in life, look back on it, we regret a lot of things. And we look back on it. And but folks, 2010, our pastors mentioned, hey, it could be the greatest year that our church has had. A lot of things will be happening this next year here at our church. And the thing I'm excited about is 2010 could hold the coming of the Lord. It wouldn't bother me a bit. You know, I have some lost loved ones. I'd love to see them get saved. My wife and I and our family have witnessed to every single person in our immediate families. I know of all but just a handful that have been saved, and I want them to get saved, but I want to see the Lord worse. And I hate that they have come to this place in their life. Some of them older and haven't received the Lord. But 2010 could hold the coming of the Lord, folks. This could be our last watch night service. This time next year, we could be in eternity. We could be with the Lord. And that's been talked about, preached about tonight. And we've heard messages from the newest preacher, Brother Jaime, to some of our more seasoned preachers, our missionaries and men that have come. But I've enjoyed them all. I got something from every single one of them. And I can't think of a better way to close out our watch night service for 2009, our last message for this year. Our pastor is going to come, and he's going to preach to us the last message here for 2009. And I hope that you'll listen intently as he comes and preaches to us to close out this watch night service. Preacher.
Do not fear, my message will not be long. I do want to say to every preacher how blessed I've been by the messages. I've felt like that the messages have been better developed and presented than I've heard any group of young preachers in previous years. And I'm excited and ecstatic about the blessings. I did notice one thing. Every message that's been preached has been from the Old Testament. Everyone. So open your Bible to the book of Psalms. If Maggie Barnett comes around and shows you a picture on her camera of me texting, it is not true. I was showing people the picture of my wife in the deer stand with me last Monday, covered up with a camouflage coat and hood, and had her binoculars under that hood looking. You couldn't tell anything. Somebody said it's a sack over something. I said, well, that's close. But close. She had my big coat on. It's like a sack, and she's something. She is really something. Open your Bible to Psalm 38, verse number 9, and Romans 10, 1. In Romans 10, 1, Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for you is that Israel might be saved." I want you to notice, Paul had a desire in his heart. In Psalm 38, in verse number 9, David said, "Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee." What are your desires? Write down your desires, and it'll tell you a little bit about where you are in relationship to God. What are your desires? David made this statement during a time when he was suffering under the chastening rod of God because of some sin in his life. If you read the whole psalm, you'll get that picture very clearly. In his suffering, he realized that there was no future And there was no hope outside of the will of God. Sin had brought him down. Sin had brought him to suffering. Sin had brought him to shame. Sin had hurt his life and his testimony. And he realized that there was absolutely no future or hope outside of the will of God. Everything else was worthless and vain without the will and the plan of God. Now, with his life refocused on the Lord and the Lord's will for his life, David made the statement, "All my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee." I want to join with David tonight using his statement and share with you briefly my desires for Trinity Baptist Church in this last year of my ministry as your pastor. My desires are not wrapped up in things. They're not wrapped up in wealth. They're not wrapped up in popularity. I've enjoyed the desires of my heart as far as stuff is concerned. God and you have blessed me with far more than anything that I've ever deserved. God has blessed me with more finances than I'm worth, and certainly more than I deserve. This church has been more than gracious and generous with me as pastor. I don't know how to live luxuriously. I wasn't raised that way, and I've never developed a taste for it. And because of that, Mrs. Smith and I have been able to give back almost half of our income on a weekly basis to the Lord. I have no desires for preaching in great places. I've preached in some of the largest independent fundamental Baptist churches in America, the largest. I've preached in some of the greatest independent Baptist churches in America. And by the way, the largest and the greatest are not necessarily the same. My desires are no longer in these areas. However, I still have some desires in the ministry and as pastor of this great church. And tonight, briefly, I want to share with you just three areas of my desires for you, members of Trinity Baptist Church. First and foremost, I desire to see our church grow from a good church to a spiritual church. I desire to see our church to grow from a good church to a spiritual church. Trinity Baptist Church is a good church. You compare Trinity Baptist churches to other churches, and we're warned not to do that. But even the comparison would let you know that Trinity Baptist is a good church. And I'm trying in a humble way to brag on you. You've been a good people. But that's not where it should end. We've not yet attained. It is my desire to see Trinity Baptist Church to grow to that place where individual family members walk with God. We're a spiritual church. As with many pastors, I sometimes feel that maybe half of those whose names are on our church rolls aren't even saved. There's thousands of people that have joined this church over these years. And I wonder how many of them now How many of them can really say, I'm saved? How many of them, if the rapture came, would be raptured out? And for those who are saved and attend once in a while or regularly, as many as 2/3 of those, I believe, know nothing about walking in the Spirit. They walk by sight. They walk by feelings. They don't walk in the Spirit of God. And you can't be spiritual without learning to walk in the Spirit. And you can't walk in the Spirit without walking in agreement with this book. I'm not going to spend any more time. That's another sermon, how to walk in the Spirit. But I desire for you, as individual members and individual families, individual Christians, that you grow in this last year of my ministry from that place when we're just a good Christian to the place where you have become a spiritual Christian. I talked with a preacher that was a little bewildered, and he said, "Preacher, I'm preaching my heart out, but I'm not seeing Christ formed in my people." And I said, "But that's not your responsibility. You can't form Christ in your people. You can preach the truth. You can be an example. You can be a prayer warrior for them. But somewhere, every individual has got to make a decision that I'm going to become Christ-like. I'm going to become what Christ wants me to be. I'm going to learn to live by Bible truth and principle. I'm going to make decisions about my life based on principle from the Word of God and not just feeling and popularity and what I want." That's my desire, to see you this year to grow to that place where you're not just a good Christian and a good person, but you're a spiritual person. You walk in the will of God. You walk in the Spirit of God. Christ is being formed in you. You make that decision to do so, and then you do it. Secondly, it's my desire to see our church people excited about being a member, a Christian and a member of Trinity Baptist Church. I don't understand it. I don't understand why we have to beg for workers. I don't understand why we have to beg for helpers. I don't understand why we're running short when it comes to teachers or bus drivers. I know they're in the church. And it seems as though some people feel badly about being a member of a church, of Trinity Baptist. I don't understand why people leave. I never have. I never will. I love my wife, and I'm not looking for another one. I love my church, and I'm not looking for another one. I'm not looking for a church that's more convenient because it's closer. I'm not looking for a church that's more conducive to my feelings of worldliness. I'm excited about being a member of Trinity Baptist Church. I'm excited about the fact that God loved me and bought me with His own blood. And He's called me His child. And one day He's taking that journey to come back for me, like Brother Ingram preached about. I'm excited about being a Christian. And I'm excited about being a member of Trinity Baptist Church. And I desire to see our people to love their church, to be excited about being a member of their church. I pray that we'll come to that place where we won't be just excited about getting out on Sunday, but we'll be excited about being a part of it. A church that God has had His hand on. A church that has been outstanding in the area of soul winning and baptism and missions and Bible preaching and old-fashioned music. I got an email this week from somebody ridiculing us about our old-fashioned stand and how that we were not giving God an opportunity to be progressive. Well, my God's not progressive. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchanging. And He said, I'll accept the fact that you have no explanation if you don't answer me. Well, I have an explanation, but I don't want to waste the time answering the nut. I'd rather take a nap. Do something constructive. Something that'll do good. But it's my desire to see you being excited about being a Christian. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yeah. Hallelujah, I'm saved. Yeah. Ask for a testimony. Everybody in here, if we are excited about being a Christian and being a member of this church, ought to be willing to stand up and say, I thank God that I'm saved and a part of an old-fashioned Bible-believing church. I long to see that. Beg for nursery workers. Beg for helpers for this or for that. Ought to be excited about being a part of it. And it's my desire to see our church grow from a good church to a spiritual church, and to see our people become excited about being a Christian and a member of Trinity Baptist Church. You say, why is that important? Because it's contagious. Visitors come in and see that in us, and they'll say, man, I want some of that. Nobody's excited about going to funerals. I have to go to many of them, but I've never had a funeral I'm excited about. They're all dead services. Too late, you'd missed it. That is a Sam Reed type joke. But I am excited about church. I don't get up in the morning and say, well, it's Sunday, I got to go to church. I get to go to church. I could be in hell. I could be in a church that's just majoring on what the flesh wants, where nobody's ever saved or baptized, where nobody's ever called to preach or surrenders to live for the Lord, where the church has never sent out a missionary. Oh, by the way, Brother Sam, when I was a little boy in booster band, Walter Seals said, let's stand and sing Beyond the Sunset. That's not a new song. That's old. 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 You've been looking in the wrong books. It's my desire to see our people of Trinity Baptist Church to grow stronger in their love for the Lord, their love for His Word, Now listen to me. We talk about the Word of God and King James and the King James Bible, and we'll shout, yeah, yeah! But do you love this book? You can't love God and not love this book. Because you can't know God without knowing this book. You can have a casual acquaintance with Him. But if you're going to know Him, like Paul wanted to know Him, you got to know this book, because this is His heart. This is His mind. This is His will. And I desire to see our people to grow stronger in our love for the Lord and our love for His Word. My desire is to see our church grow stronger in our love for our church and our church family. Brother Ingram stood up a moment ago and talked about his family being good people, but not a loving people, not an expressive people. But the Ingrams learned about being loved and loving here. Here. Folks, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, we're going to have to learn to love one another. We're going to have to stop ceasing. We're going to have to cease from looking for flaws. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love doesn't condone sin. Love sees what the possibilities are. We need to quit looking at flaws. When we start pointing out flaws, we're majoring on flaws. Jesus took all our flaws, all our sin on Himself and died for them. And He's made it possible for us to love and be loved. I want people to love me. You wouldn't believe this, but there's been an insecurity in my life, all of my life. I've been insecure about my preaching, about my leadership. I told my wife tonight when we sat down at the end of the table, I said, honey, nobody's going to come down here and sit by us. They never do. Well, no dumb redneck came down and sat by me. He didn't know any better, but. But I've always felt like a kid that was underprivileged, a kid that was unaccepted. And I've always had this insecurity about me, this inferiority about me. But in God's house, I've been loved. I had a mom and daddy that loved me, and sisters that loved me, and brother that loved me. But in God's church and in God's family, I've been loved. Among you, I've been loved. And folks, we've got to realize that love is not just for the preacher. We can't just say, well, I'm going to love my preacher. There's somebody sitting on your pew that needs a Christian to love them, to encourage them, to befriend them, to make them feel accepted, wanted. And we're too busy. We don't have time for that anymore. We come to church and we hit the door and we've got to go. We don't have time to put an arm around somebody and say, man, I want you to know I'm glad you're here. You've been a blessing to me. I love you. John, I remember that conversation with you. Sure do. Remember who the family was. Never dreamed that it'd stick. Just a word. I wonder what word you could say to someone on the way out of church if we just take time to stop. It's my desire to see our church grow from a good church to a spiritual church. It's my desire to see our church get excited about being a Christian and being a member of Trinity Baptist Church. And it's my desire to see our people grow stronger in their love for the Lord and the love for the Word of God and love for our church and church family. And in that loving in church family relationship, to major on relationship and worship, not just attending. To major on relationship and worship and not just attending church. When we just attend, we're doing it for us. But when we come to worship, it's for Him. And when we come to build relationships, we're helping people in their journey for Him. I want to see our relationship with spouse and family grow stronger this year. The strongest members of this church that we have are those that have the strongest families. I want to see, my desire is to see our love for souls to deepen and grow. Yes, David had desires. God knew them. God knows mine. And I want to stand here in the conclusion of this time together to say to you that it is my desire in the last year of my pastorate to see our church grow from a good church to a spiritual church. To see our church people get excited about being Christians and a member of Trinity Baptist Church. And it's my desire to see our people grow stronger in our love relationship with the Lord, with His Word, with our church and our church families, with our spouse and our own children. Folks, you can take time to make all the money in the world, but if you don't give time to be a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, and make time to be a good Christian, it's all worthless. It's all vain. Father, thank you for being so good to us through the years. And thank you for one more year. I don't know if I will live throughout the year. None of us do. But I know this, as I begin a new year, I want to begin that new year with you. And in that new year, I want to step out of the category of just being a good Christian to being a spiritual Christian. I want to step out of the category of just being a church member, but being excited about being a Christian and a member of Trinity Baptist Church. And I want to step out of the category of just attending. But I want to grow in my love for you and your word and your church family, my church family, my spouse, my children, my relationship with you, and my love for souls. Bless us now as we say goodbye to 2009. And look forward with excitement and anticipation at a brand new year, new opportunities for each of us in our walk with God. We ask your blessings and your guidance, and may the greatest year we've ever lived be recorded as 2010 in Jesus' name.